Let's take our Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 7 this morning, if you would please. Mark chapter 7. We're actually going to finish Mark 7 this morning. We've been dealing with this wonderful chapter that started off talking about defilement and what really defiles and keeps a person unclean and defiled. It's not that which is on the outside. It's what is on the inside. And salvation is always about transforming the inside first, and then it begins to reflect outwardly. All the showers and baths in the world will never wash away sin. As we've learned in the singing of this hymn, nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse defilement and sin. And then we got into the Gentile regions of the Syrophoenician woman who was begging Jesus to heal her daughter who was demon-possessed. And Jesus drew out her faith through his sarcastic remark that it is not right to feed the dogs and let the children go hungry. And this drew out the whole aspect of salvation is working toward the Gentiles, and you and I get to benefit from that this morning. Let's read Mark 7, verses 31 to 37. Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this amazing work that you did to this man. But what's more amazing is you teach us about yourself. I pray that that will be the focus of our attention even this morning in our heart, that we would learn more about who you are. So teach us through this passage, and may the Holy Spirit do his work in opening our eyes to understand and to even see the chains of our sin released. And we thank you for what you will teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dealing with Jesus opens what is deaf. If you think about in the days of David and the very familiar story that we all know and could quote most of it, David and Goliath. The three sons of Jesse were all fighting with Saul, who was the king of Israel. A giant would come out, a very large, impressing, and intimidating presence would come out day after day and defy the armies of God, defy God himself, and challenge any Israelite to come out and fight against him. Anybody who fought him and won, then the Philistines would be the servants of Israel. But if Goliath fought and won, then Israel would become the servants of the Philistines. So one day just so happened that Jesse said to David, David, let's go out. And this was common for David to do, run out to the battlefield and bring some food and provisions from home to take care of Jesse's sons. But on this particular day, Jesse sent David out with a cartload of food that he could bring to his brothers and find out how they're doing, how they're faring. David goes out there and he drops the food off and he joins the ranks that are in the formation of a battle line. And he's kind of looking over the shoulders of these prestigious men, men who have been hardened through battle and men with the sword and the shields and the helmets. And he's looking, and then out comes Goliath. Goliath once again walks out and does what he's been doing day after day, and he challenges and defies the God of Israel and challenges the armies of Israel. And David is befuddled as he looks around and sees none of these impressive soldiers going out to challenge what this giant was saying. And so he starts talking and he says, well, why aren't you, you know, Eliab, why aren't you going out and fighting against him? And Eliab's kind of like, oh, be quiet, you young whippersnapper, you know, you little punk. What do you know about battle? Don't you see this figure that, you know, who's going to fight against this guy? And David's like, but he's defying the God of Israel. How dare he do that? And he was overwhelmed. Not with the sight of the giant, but he was overwhelmed by the defilement that he is stating about the God of Israel, whom David loved and was passionate for. All of a sudden, one of the soldiers runs to King Saul and says, hey, we got a guy that wants to fight him. So in walks this, you know, short little kid. And Saul, who's head and shoulders above everybody, he's kind of looking at David and says, you want to fight this giant? Okay. And soldier, get me all my uniform and let's put the shoulder and the helmet and the plates of metal upon this boy and let him go out and fight. Now, here's the point. Well, there's a lot of points in this account, but David says, I can't wear this stuff because I have not yet tested them. And you know, he took them off and he talked about how he learned while taking care of the sheep what it took to protect the sheep, as he was able to destroy and kill a lion and a bear. And he said these words, God will protect me. Where do you learn that? You learn that by past accounts of trusting and knowing who God is. We live in a world where we are like the soldiers, are counting on our own strength and our own armor to fight against the giants, and we get afraid when one of them looks bigger than what we're used to. But when we have learned who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and learn how to walk out in those steps of faith, and we have a history that has been developing over the years where we've learned to trust in God no matter what, and we tuck that little nugget aside and say, wow, look how God protected us here. Look how God took care of me there. And when all of the world tries to put on you their armor, their way of dealing with issues and struggles and challenges that you may face, you tend to put those on and try to fight against the enemy with those weapons. And you forget who God is. Let me share with you the whole issue that we see in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, is not about the man who is deaf and had a problem in speaking. The whole issue is, here is another opportunity for you and for me to get to know who Jesus Christ is. When you are about to face these problems, these habits that you just can't seem to get out of, when you face these times of struggle and you're at work and they are bombarding you and you're tempted to just give in and give up and you just can't deal with it anymore, what we have to do is stop trying to depend on ourselves and what we are able to muster up with all the energy and resources and promises. Oh, Lord, if you'll help me here, I will do this. But what we have to do is draw our attention to who Jesus is. I have got to learn to rehearse over and over of who Christ is and what he has given to me so that the passion that overwhelms me is no longer the passion for the sin or the passion of the struggle or the passion of my own protection. The passion that overwhelms me is Jesus Christ because I know him so much better, and I'm going to release what he is able to do instead of what I think I can do. That is the lesson this morning. Three insights in this passage that helps us to come to grips with knowing Jesus better, more, because every battle begins where? In the mind. If I am more aware and know who Jesus Christ is and have watched how he has dealt with all these battles, the more I learn to trust him and my mind goes right to who Jesus is. So verses 31 and 32, we're seeing Jesus and the interrupted plans. Jesus and the interrupted plans. Now follow with me. If you jump back to verse 24 for a moment, it says about Jesus and the disciples, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Combine that with verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, upon first reading, if you're not geography oriented, you won't understand what Jesus is doing here. This, as some have made the statement, this is if you want to get to, let's say, Virginia from Washington, D.C., Jesus, in this account, would have gone up to Philadelphia and then over past Washington, D.C., and then not even go into the Virginia area, but into the region of Virginia. It was like this circuitous route that he took, a totaling of 120 miles. Now, for some of you, 120 miles would take 2 hours. Okay? That's 60 miles an hour. Okay, even though the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. For others of you, it would take probably about an hour and 15 minutes. 70 miles an hour. And do you ever drive on 309 and you're doing at least 60 and people are flying by you and you start to look at your engine to make sure it's still running? I must have stopped somewhere. What in the world? So that's the route that Jesus took, 120 miles on a donkey or just in walking is pretty significant. That's why I'm calling this Jesus and the interrupted plans. Why didn't he go from Tyre straight west into the Sea of Galilee? It would have been a lot quicker and shorter. As a matter of fact, going upwards, you got to go through mountain ranges. We don't know fully why. But what I'm calling this is an interruption of his plans. If in fact he was trying to keep it a secret and he was trying to work his way up, and notice where he lands, the region of Decapolis. Now, in the English Standard Version, it doesn't give you the hint of it, but there is the word again. Then again, he returned from the region of Tyre and Sidon, went through Sidon, again returning to the Decapolis. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus was in the region of the Decapolis, or the Gerasim. And what did he do there? He healed the man with a legion of demons. It was a Gentile region, because why else did the pigs ask to be, the demons asked to be, the pigs didn't ask anything. Let me just correct that real quick. Why did the demons request that Jesus put them into the pigs if it was a Jewish territory? It wasn't. It was a Gentile territory. And so the demons were put into the pigs and they ran over the cliff. Here is Jesus returning again from a Gentile city, Phoenicia, and to a Gentile region of Decapolis, 10 cities, Decapolis, 10 cities. He's still dealing with the Gentiles, because this is all the foretaste of what is coming after his crucifixion and his resurrection, and when Peter goes and brings the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles, and now the spreading of the gospel in Acts chapter 10 goes to all the uttermost parts of the world, which includes us. But here he is taking this seemingly secret route. Now, notice when verse 32 pops up, notice how he couldn't be kept hidden. Verse 32, and they brought to him. Here it is. There's a group of people, good friends of this deaf man, and they were bringing to him, Jesus, a man who was deaf. He could not hear. Now, he had a speech impediment. The word that is used for the speech impediment is he could talk, but it was very difficult, and you could not understand him. It wasn't like a stutter. It was just he could not talk. Something prevented him. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't declare why, whether it was because he was born deaf and never learned to talk. We don't know. But the word that is used there is he could talk, but you could not understand it. That's why the ESV calls it a speech impediment. Now, look down at the last verse, verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute. This is an individual who could not speak at all. Different word. But this man had a speech impediment. Now, we're going to call this the obsession of the needy. Jesus was on this secretive journey. Now we see this obsession of the needy. They come bringing to Jesus a man who was deaf and has had a speech impediment. And look at what they do. They begged Jesus. It was this constant over and over repetition of please Jesus, this begging of Jesus. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? In Matthew 15 account, it says that the disciples were so sick and tired of hearing this woman begging Jesus. When you have a need, that becomes all-consuming, doesn't it? You become so overwhelmed with that need, and the best place to go is to bring the need and beg Jesus and bring it to him. And that's what they do. They became overwhelmed with the desire. They had a problem. And in their group, this man had a problem. And notice they never say the word, would you heal him? What do they request and beg Jesus to do? Just touch him. Now, where did that come from? You've got to realize all these accounts of Jesus' healing, and remember the woman with the issue of blood? If I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. And she was healed. This word is spreading, and people are hearing the news by word of mouth as travelers are coming and going. And they would come and say, man, you wouldn't believe, I was in Jerusalem and I heard this. And there was a Gentile who was selling some of his wares who heard it and travels back to the Decapolis area and says, you won't believe what I've heard. And these men who were friends of the deaf man perk up as they hear it. Wow, you mean Jesus, if he could just touch our friend, he would be healed? But they never ask for healing. They ask, just touch him. Now, I want you to notice, still in the Jesus and his interrupted plans, I want you to notice the focus of the desire of Jesus. Verse 33, the first part of it. And taking him aside from the crowd privately. Our TV preachers today would have made money on this healing. They would have made notoriety, prestige, and they would have been able to buy another private jet. That's what they would do. But do you see the focus of Jesus? The focus of Jesus is not on that. Jesus says in John 6, verse 38, I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. In John chapter 5, verse 30, I do nothing on my own. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was so consumed with the will of the Father, he knew that to do a miracle in front of this already volatile crowd who were looking for something, someone to help them, would have caused a huge outbreak and trampede everything, and people would have been going crazy. So he takes them aside privately because he is accomplishing the will of the Father, not drawing unnecessary attention to himself yet. So he takes them aside. That's Jesus and the interrupted plans. Now, verses 33 and 35, we see Jesus' willingness. Did you hear that? Jesus' willingness to heal. Verse 33, he takes them aside, and his first actions is to take his fingers and put them in the ears of the man. There, you got to realize, Jesus could have been talking, sort of like when we talk to Dawn at times, and we wear a mask, and we think Dawn hears us. She reads lips. You got to pull your mask down when you talk to her so she can read lips. Otherwise, it's just all she sees and hears is nothing but your mouth. You're kind of going like this as you're talking. And she's like, I don't understand. But that's why Jesus doesn't say anything. They wanted him to touch him. Jesus willingly pulls him aside and takes his fingers and puts it in his ears. Did that all of a sudden open things up? We don't know. And then Jesus does what he does in Mark chapter 8, verse 32. He spits on his fingers. He spits on his fingers, which is something that miracle workers of their day were commonly known to do. But Jesus does it because he can't hear. But he sees the expression of Jesus spitting on his fingers and then touching his tongue. Now, what I want you to notice is nothing changed yet. Those actions were to prepare the deaf man for what was to come. And what was to come is crucial for us to grasp. Look at verse 34. He looks up to heaven. This is the prayer. Remember, he's doing the will of the Father. And he's counting and depending on the Father. And he sighs. There's compassion. There's emotion. And now, watch this very carefully. Don't miss it. This is not time to sleep. This is not time to check your email, your Twits, or your Facebook, or your Instagram. Stay with me. And said to him, Ephphatha, which is the Aramaic for this word, and it is a command, be opened. That's when everything changes. Verse 35, and his ears were opened, and his tongue was released. I think the King James has, the string of his tongue was removed. The Bible in the original language uses the word chains. I find that fascinating. The chains of his tongue. There was something holding his tongue from being able to speak clearly so that others could hear. The chains of his tongue was loosed, released, broken. The very thing that held him captive. When Jesus said, "Be opened," all the other actions, the touching of the ears, the spit, and the placing it on the tongue, did nothing until he said, "Be opened." It's what this deaf man received upon the word of God. He did nothing. He did absolutely nothing to help Jesus loosen his tongue. He did nothing to help Jesus open his ears. Jesus did it all. He was willing to heal this man. Now, would you look at Isaiah chapter 35? Jesus was actually fulfilling prophecy. You know, Israel was already rejecting their Messiah. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, represented the people of Israel, and they were already seeking to kill him, and they will. And they will succeed in that. But they can't stop him because he rose from the dead. But the children of Israel rejected God. Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming against Israel and is opening a new kingdom of God for all those who trust in Jesus. Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6. When the Messiah comes, the glory of Lebanon will be given. And he will strengthen, verse 3, the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who have an anxious heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." This is talking about God. And guess who Jesus is? God. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. You get that? The ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. And here it is. And the tongue of the mute. Same word as in the Hebrew, but in the Septuagint, the Greek of the Old Testament, it's the same word as Mark chapter 7 and verse 33 about his tongue not being able to speak. Then the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Jesus is the one ushering in the kingdom of God. And look who's trying to stop it, Satan. All along, Jesus is removing the strong man in the house. One by one, he removes a strong man, Satan, in the house, and he's taking control. Because Satan is a pawn. He works for God. He fights against God. But he can do nothing unless God permits it. And so here Jesus comes and fulfills this level of prophecy partially, because we're now seeing the deaf can hear and the mute can now speak. Jesus willingly heals this man. And then the third insight into knowing Jesus is verses 36 and 37. Jesus' healing always produces a response. Jesus' healing produces a response. We saw that Jesus had interrupted plans. Jesus was willing to heal, and now Jesus' healing produces a response. Verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Isn't that funny? The legions of demons had to obey Jesus' voice But those who he says, hey, don't say anything, they still say something. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We live in a world of fear. We live in a world of discouragement, anxiety, depression. How about if we start realizing the healing that Jesus gave us from sin and death, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The joy of the Lord is in this house. The joy of the Lord is not dependent on your circumstances. The joy of the Lord is dependent on the Lord giving you joy of which he has. And we've gotten so involved in the junk of this world that we no longer have anything to sing about, and shame on us when we have everything we've been given by grace to rejoice about. The healing produced a response. That word, they proclaimed it, is as a herald. We are to preach the gospel, same word, the preaching, the heralding. We are the messengers sent to herald. Look what Jesus did to me in his grace. And in verse 37, and they were overwhelmingly, exceedingly amazed, astonished beyond measure. And they said, wow. The Pharisees reject this, but look at what the Gentiles are saying. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I have found it interesting. Every time I mention this in a conversation with you guys and others, I said, think about it. Jesus has done all things well. You always correct me. No, he does everything perfectly. I'm just being biblical here. It is the word well. But think about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Doesn't say it was perfect, although it was, but it was very good. And that's the expression that is being given and stated here by Gentile voices, not Jewish voices, whom you would expect. Gentile voices saying he has done all things well. Everything he does is complete. Sufficient. He is enough. Now, let's make application to that. Jesus and the interrupted plans. Here's the lesson we need to take home. Jesus may appear hidden. Jesus may seem distant from your perspective. But faith says he already knows our needs and is inviting us to ask him. No matter where we think he is already there. He already knows. Cry out to him. Jesus will be and gives permission to be interrupted. Not that we ever interrupt him, because he knows all things. He's God, even though he has flesh. We can interrupt him. Cry out to God. You know, at 2 a.m, and you're burdened, interrupt him. I can tell you, he's not sleeping. Don't call me. Go to him. At least wait till 4:30, then you can call me. But not before then. You go directly to God. And by the way, can I say, I don't have a more accurate phone line to God than you do. Oh, Pastor, if you would just pray, why can't you? Well, you're a reverend. So, that doesn't give me anything special. I have a calling, but I'm not more special to God where he says, what's Glenn asking for now? Hey, Gabriel, what has Glenn been requesting? He hears your prayer as much as he hears my prayer. And maybe it's because you're not praying, but you're just coming and dumping it on one of the elders. You go to God. He invites you to make your request and interrupt them. Number two, we said, Jesus' willingness to heal. Jesus has the authority and the power. And not just the authority and the power, but he also has the compassion to set us free from every chain of fear, doubt, or sin. Jesus has that power. Jesus has that authority. Would you look at Colossians chapter 1? And if you're still in Isaiah, we've left that long ago. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, down to verse 14. Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14. Because of what Christ has done for us, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's who we are. Jesus has the power and the authority for us to share in the inheritance of the saints. It's not if you die, then you'll be a saint. You have died with Christ and you are raised new in Christ, so you are a saint. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, the Son now, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you recognize the fact that Jesus has the power, the authority, and the compassion to set us free from sin and death? Now that we've been redeemed and our sins are forgiven, Jesus has the power to loosen those chains that we allow to get back into our life that hold us captive. He can release that. I have to learn who Jesus is. And then when I am finding these chains starting to wrap around me, even though he set me free from them, when those chains try to wrap around me, I start saying, wait a minute, Jesus already set me free from that. I don't need it. And then I'm right back to Jesus. And I'm following and listening and obeying and trusting in what he is doing. And I let that go. I have to rehearse in my mind that Jesus has the authority and the power and the compassion to set me free. And now I'm going to follow that and respond to life and its challenges with who Jesus Christ is. Number three, Jesus' healing produces a response. Jesus knows no limits. The recipients should know no limit to sharing what Jesus has done. Jesus has no limits. We've already been impacted and transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Now we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. We should know no limit of sharing what Christ has done. When he hung on the cross, he took our sin debt. Our sin debt was declared on him. He didn't become a sinner. There's a teaching now that's going out there that Jesus became an evil sinner. Jesus became a pedophile. Jesus became a sexual addict for us. No, he did not. He knew no sin, but he was the sin of mankind, of us, was declared on him. And the result of that is the righteousness of Christ was declared on us in justification. We wear the righteous covering of Jesus Christ. That's how we are called justified. Then that righteous standing before God becomes a reality through what is called sanctification, where we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit so that the righteous covering of Christ becomes our manner of living and our deeds. And that is what we proclaim and declare to others. If you're here without Jesus Christ, please stop trying to clean up the outside. The problem isn't your outside. The problem isn't the sins that you're committing. Please do not think you have to stop those sins before you can come to Christ. You come to Christ, and he deals with the sin. Except a man be born again. That is as much of the work of the Holy Spirit as when Jesus said, "Be opened." And the chains of the tongue was loosened and his ears heard. That's the work of God. Trust in Jesus Christ. Cry out to him. I'm the sinner and you're the Savior. I trust in you alone. And then as a Christian, keep rehearsing who Jesus is. Get to know more about who Jesus is and less about the sin that you keep falling into. Stop researching that sin. Start researching who Christ is. And watch him turn that mind back to where it should be at salvation. Okay? That's the deaf and the mute. And now, let's live that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what Jesus Christ continually teaches us about who he is, and then who we are in light of who Jesus is. Father, we ask that you set us free from those things that are holding us captive, and may we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look into the fullness of his face. Let our mind go there, first, foremost, and only. And we thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face."